Now, I want you to turn with me to the Book of Exodus. And come back to that very, very well-known section of the Passover. Now, one of the great things that we have to see very clearly in the Word of God is the great difference between that which God does for me and that which God does to me. I want to examine that with you in the light of this great scripture. For instance, I can illustrate this in many, many realms and show you the great danger into which we can fall, and yet we wouldn't be in this same danger in the natural realm, because we understand this thing very clearly in the natural realm. Let's take it in the medical realm. Not that I'm a medical man at all, but take a man named Lister, for instance. Now, he didn't do it specially for me, in the sense that he lived in a different age from me. But he discovered for me the great secret of... Oh, I thought you would all know what the great man Lister discovered.
Antis,
that's right. Sepsis. This is the thing that he discovered. Now, he discovered this for me. And that was for mankind. And I know it all became famous because of certain people that he functioned on and all this business. But he discovered this for me. Amen. That's right. And I expect that all of us in this room have benefited from. Take Louis Pasteur, for instance. What he discovered. I suppose at some time you've all had pasteurized milk, as it's called. What these great people discovered, the Curies, what they discovered, for instance. They discovered it for the whole of mankind. And bless God for things that have gone beyond partialities and nationalities and commercialization. Things that have been given in a great humanitarian spirit. Not only a humanitarian spirit on some parts, because I believe Lister was himself a great and convinced Christian who made that confession too. But, beloved, to know that these things are there. Now, that's all been done for me, but it doesn't mean it's been done to me. You see, I've never had to have an operation that demanded antisepsis, you see. But nevertheless, it's for me. Now, do you see this? God has done things for us all. But the important thing is for you to know tonight whether it's been done to you. For despite the fact that it's been done for you, if it hasn't happened to you, as we shall see it, then, beloved, this great thing has never really taken effect in your life. And here again, we need to look very closely at, say, this section that we're going to look at. You all know, I suppose, that the story of the Passover is in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. When God started off by saying, in the land of Egypt, verse 1, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. And if you look at verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even. You see, he goes right on. And the Lord makes clear some tremendous things in this chapter. That there came a day in a month, praise God, in a year. You're told the year, beloved. If you look, you'll find it in verse 40. The sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of 430 years, the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And this, you see, a great specific year pointed, 430 years, and you will know if you're a Bible student that it was 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. You can read this back in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, how that God has worked specifically, carefully to, I was going to say a diary, and how wonderful that is. He made his promises and he keeps them. The year, the month, the day. Now, I want to talk to you along this line. It's got to be as clear and as emphatic as this in our lives. And I am presuming that you are very well aware of the story in this 12th chapter, how that God instructed the children of Israel through Moses to take a lamb, and that they were to slay the lamb at even, and that they were to catch the blood in the bowl, and they were to strike the blood that was in the bowl by a bunch of hyssop. They were to strike it upon the two side posts and upon the lintel of the doors of the houses in which they were eating the lamb. With their loins girt, with their shoes on their feet, and their with staff in hand, their kneading troughs all bound up on their back, and all the, what I was going to say, the barest essentials that they needed to become a great pilgrim nation. That God was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And it was such a tremendous occasion that it was to be their new year. This was going to be the beginning of life for them, an utterly new life. They were to date their calendar from this. That was a tremendous thing. Amen. Life began again for me then. Well, that was a wonderful thing. Now, you and I must have an equivalent experience in our own lives, beloved. And it must be as clear-cut and as knowledgeable as that. That's what God did for them. God, that night when he saw the blood sprinkled on the two side posts and on the lintel, he himself passed over those houses where he saw the blood. To him and to them it was a token. He said so, it shall be a token. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you know what his great objective was. He went in verse 29 at midnight. The Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. That's what he did. He did it, beloved, because Pharaoh and the Egyptians had dared to take into bondage and captivity God's firstborn. He said that Israel is my firstborn. He said that whosoever toucheth them touched the apple of his eye. And because Pharaoh dared to touch God's firstborn, and they were his firstborn, and of course we're all his secondborn, and we've been born again. That's a very, very wonderful thing in his tremendous life, and we've become the new firstborn, but I don't want to discuss that now. But it was precisely because of that that God said, all right, firstborn for firstborn. I'll slay your firstborn. He didn't do it without telling him, I don't know how many times to let them go. 10 times, let my people go. God sent Moses with that blessed message to Pharaoh and that land, said, let my people go. If you don't let my people go, my firstborn, I'll slay your firstborn. And Pharaoh says, who's the Lord? I've never heard of him. You know, like they'd say in the 20th century. It's not so modern, the way they talk. You see, this is the way that Pharaoh talked. But God acted in this tremendous manner. And what a glorious thing it is, beloved. And we preach this great shedding of the blood of Christ. You see, we preach it. And there came a time, beloved, when God shed the blood of the Lamb of God. And he did this for you. You do understand this, that it was done for us all. And it was not only a token thing, sprinkled upon houses. We've been reminded already tonight, through a word, that God isn't interested in bricks and mortar. Now, I can't tell you that those houses were bricks and mortar. They might have been old mud wattle things. I don't know quite what they were. It doesn't make any difference much. But there it was only a token thing. But God is not interested in bricks and mortar, beloved. He is interested in this, that you and I should come into the greatest and fullest benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ by a personal application of this blood to our inward state, our hearts, all our thinking, everything about us, that inward thing that is me. We can describe it as character and feelings and intuitions and this, what I, it doesn't matter what terms you use, the grey inward me. Now, beloved, this is the tremendous thing that God wants us to see. Now, most of us, because we've been trained this way, will have read the 12th chapter and stopped there. But, again, here's our reminder, we tell ourselves this every time we come together, that chapter divisions were not made by God. And whereas it might be very easy for us to think, well, that was that, the day of the Passover, in chapter 12, my beloved, the 13th chapter is also included. And because we do this stupid thing of saying, I've read my chapter or I've read my portion, instead of reading through and taking the continuity of the revelation, we miss so much. And it's so perilously easy to rest on what Christ has done for me. See, Jesus, I know you hung on the cross for me. Jesus, I know you destroyed my Pharaoh, that old Pharaoh. Jesus, I know you took death for me. You see, all that he did, and people are doing this, it's a sort of an objective thing, a positional thing. And we don't, if you like, go into a 13th chapter. Praise God. I don't know whether it's because we've got the superstition, it's unlucky. But the tremendousness, beloved, is that we don't come in unto what the Lord has done to me. Now, we're going to trace this through again. All right, just to check ourselves in Scripture. The 12th chapter, then. We have verse 18. The first month, the 14th day. All right? And again, you've got in verse 41, at the end of the 430 years, the selfsame day, that's the 14th day of the month Abib. We shall see that in a moment or two. That's your month, meaning the month of green ears. That's a wonderful time. Or, you know, just nearly ripening. Things were nearly ripe. Praise God. And by the time they got to Canaan, things were ripe. It was the time of barley harvest, if you remember. It's a tremendous thing. You've got to carry these things through as the scripture reveals them. Not that we should be able to examine this thing in all its detail. Away we go then, down to the 51st verse of that same chapter. It came to pass on the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day, there it is, in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. There it is. There is no chapter division. You know, we read to this 12th chapter, oh, they're out. You know, it's fine, they're out. But beloved, this, alas, alas, too often is the position in which people just stop. Now, there's no justification in all the realm of sanity for stopping there in this reading. You see, God goes right on. He's brought them out, you see. And they're not just throwing their hats in there and saying, no, marvellous, it's all over. End of chapter one, sort of thing. Then we start a new chapter. That's not true. God starts to talk to them. And here's the difference. That's what I've done for you. I've brought you out. Now look down this 13th chapter. And in verse 8, read this. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, we'll examine this in a moment, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Not did for me, but did to me. Now, here's your difference, beloved. What the Lord did to me. Amen. Now, have you got anything that you could say to a son or a daughter and point them to the blood shed on Calvary and say, oh, God's done something to me, son?
Praise God.
Have. Now, if not, All the bloodshed of Calvary, so far as you're concerned and your son is concerned, in, that is in relationship to you and your life, is in vain. That's the tragedy of it. Thank God your son may have a chance, as some faithful soul may tell him. But so far as you're concerned, this is the tremendous truth. We've had generations of this. People going off, stringing off their families. In the Victorian era it was also, I understand. I'm not as old as that. I didn't live then. But I understand in the Victorian era, all the family got up on the Sundays. They all drove down to their churches in their hansom cabs or whatever they went, or walked down wherever they lived, or the dog carts perhaps, and down they went into the churches. They all went, the servants went, they all did some kind of worship. But no, nothing, it seems, I speak in general here, of course, was done to these people. It was just a matter of we all go to church. And there, preachers would read the Bible, and the hymns would be sung, and all sorts of things would happen. And no doubt, they'd read in the collects, and in the things that have to be read, the portions, all that's taken place. You'd have this section read, you'd have all the Calvary episode read at the Easter time, and so on and so on. But oh, beloved, what does all this matter? I can understand this tremendous revolution that's gone on in the mind of people about this. You see, here's a boy. He's seeing his father do something. Well, let's read it. The Bible can tell it better than I. Here's the great truth. Verse 5 of chapter 13. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. Cast your mind back to yesterday, some of us that were together, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, I'm doing this. This is done because of that which the Lord did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. Praise God. You see, when this thing was there and the son came along and said, well, what's all this about, Dad? What's it for? Ah, lad, I'm doing this because of what the Lord did to me. Amen. Now, it was all done in symbol in those days. I told you that the blood, I didn't tell you this because it's my idea, because the Bible says so, that the blood was a token. The Bible says that. God says the blood shall be a token. It was done in token. The lamb was eaten in token, type, in picture, of what was really one day going to happen when the great Lamb came, as John announced him on the banks of Jordan, saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this is what this man is saying. He's saying, I'm doing this because I'm testifying to you, my son, that God took sin out of me. That's what he's talking about. Now, I don't know whether you've got a testimony like that. That God took sin out of me. You say, really? Now, that's the type. Let's turn into the Corinthian letter. Keep your finger there. We're coming back to this great scripture. And bless God, we've got a lovely Bible here. I don't mean when you've got a nice copy like I have. But that's only the copy. but the Bible's the book. Glory be to God. And when you turn into this Corinthian letter, we read in the 5th chapter, which starts off about sin in the church, terrible sin, 1 Corinthians 5. He says, it's reported commonly there's fornication among you. Terrible sin, sexual sin in the church at Corinth. Terrible it was. And the worst kind of sexual sin was going on there too. Now, it's about this that he deals. And he says this, that your glorying in verse 6 isn't good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast. Here it is. The feast of unleavened bread. We're to keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know what the old leaven was, don't you? The old, old leaven of the world, sin, the inbred sin that Wesley has a singing about. Praise God, we don't keep the feast with that old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is really what God was saying. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Amen. Now we're to keep the glorious feast. What's the feast? Oh, are you feeding, beloved, now on bread that's completely unleavened? Sin's been dealt with. Now, this was a service that was to be kept to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Not a service held, you know, 6:30 every Sunday night sort of thing. That wasn't the thing. This was their service to the Lord. They were serving God with this. Eating bread. They only had to do it for 7 days. It was symbolic. Typical. That's all. It was a token thing. They served God with this. They took into themselves unleavened bread, and God was trying to tell them, fix it in their hearts, this is really, and it's we that have to see it, we people that call ourselves Christians. We have to see that God was saying to them, I've taken out of you the old leaven. You're now feeding on a great new life. And what a feast it is. What a feast it is. Ooh, I wonder if you're really feasting on this life, beloved. Really, oh, glory. God's dealt with sin in me. Oh. You do see this, beloved, don't you? See, there are so many people. This is our big tragedy. I confess it to you. And sometimes in my heart there arises, if fear's the word, a fear. You see, we get a lot of preaching about deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from the house of bondage, break every chain. Ooh! Pharaoh's destroyed. Everything, you see, so much called deliverance preaching. And it's all right. But, oh, beloved, if people don't get into the feasting on the unleavened bread, you can preach deliverance. I can say to the cows, come home. Excuse me being colloquial. This is the tremendous thing, that when they got into the land, where they no longer had to face Egyptians, but Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites and whatnot, where the milk and honey was, they were okay. That the sin's been dealt with inside them. Out can go the giants then. Don't you see this? How is it that Jesus could slay every one of these what we'll call giants? How is it that he could deal with devil and demons? And because there was no sin in him. How do you think he did? This is the thing he said in John chapter 14, just before he goes to the cross. He said, the devil's come, the prince of this world's coming, but there's nothing in me, he said. Nothing here, you see. So he could go to the cross and he could deal with them all. I was going to say blindfolded. What in the dark, anyway? Great darkness came down over everything. You could say, he dealt with them one hand. I tell you, he dealt with them no hands. They were both nailed to the cross. I'm not being funny by this. This is absolutely right. He was, as it were, staked out as a victim. With no hands and no feet to walk about, nothing now, a corpse, you might say, all but. Praise God, he never was a corpse. Not at that time. He just did it. It was his sinlessness that did it, beloved. That's right. You see, because he was God manifest in the flesh. Now I want to say that the finest quality about God in this sense that can be imparted to you whilst you're in the flesh is this fact that deals with sin in a man's life. Praise God. This wonderful impartation. And so you find God starts to make a great claim. He says, now look here, I went down, I'm just putting it colloquially, I went down to Egypt now, and I sent my man to Egypt, Moses, I sent him down to Egypt, and I said to Pharaoh through this man, now Israel's my firstborn, and you ought to let my firstborn go, and if you don't let my son, my firstborn go, I'll slay your son. I'll slay your firstborn. See? He said, now, I wasn't playing about when I said that. I meant that. God means that. Actually, he means it. Alright? So he says, verse 2 of chapter 13, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. All the first. 13:2, Exodus 13:2. See? Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it's mine. Hallelujah. Now that's what God was after when he went down to Calvary. Praise God. Or up to Calvary, if you like, in that we like to sing about it being a hill. It was only a little promontory, a little knoll sort of thing, star-shaped. When Jesus went down to Calvary, and you realize it was a coming down. He came down from heaven for Calvary. He didn't come to give us a sentimental view of a stable with a baby in it. He came down from heaven to Calvary. That's why he came. And when he went down there, he went with the specific intention of being able to bring forth a race of people that were like Jesus Christ. And so that he can say of you, he's mine. That's right. Now hands off all you other people, they're mine. And this was a tremendous thing, beloved. It gripped the heart of these people. Now, if you'd have been in Egypt, if you'd have been one of the children of Israel, and you'd have seen this thing that God did, it's spoken of, you remember, in verse 42 of chapter 12. You'll have to keep your eyes well on your Bible. Somebody once said that I do gymnastic and handsprings in the Bible and jump all over the place. That's fine. Well, all right, you keep coming with me. Let's learn this Bible as God wants us to see the main things. In 42, it says, it's a night much to be observed unto the Lord for bringing them out. What a tremendous thing this is. A night to be remembered. All right. If you'd have been there, and you'd have remembered this, for instance, verse 29, where we look, we read this, and then verse 30. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead, at least. Not a house. Now, if you would have been in Egypt at that day, you would never have forgotten it. The cry that went up. And beloved, if you'd have been asked to describe it, I wonder if you would have talked like this, verse 8 of chapter 13. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, when you're in the promised land, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Let's read on now. There's a phrase in there I want you to memorize, keep in your mind. We'll read on, we'll find a repetition of almost word by word, word for word in a moment or two. Therefore thou should keep this ordinance in his season from year to year, and it should be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. That's the thing we were thinking about this afternoon. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, and what is this? As distinct from the question in verse 8, when the son asked, what is this? Verse 14, thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, did you get the repeated phrase? Yes, almost word for word. And they were to say, you know, God brought us out with a strong hand. Now listen, there's nothing weak about this tremendous redemption. You understand this? It's an almighty thing. And you and I have to understand this. You must not fall into any kind of error or wrong thinking about the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, then was fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied in the 53rd chapter, asking this question, unto whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's right. And in an earlier chapter saying, arm of the Lord, awake, awake! Praise God. And God, you see, he's brought us out with a strong hand, and I want you to see, beloved, that on that blessed cross, the Lord dealt with a strong hand with Satan. You must understand this and sin. It was a tremendous and all-powerful thing that he did. And the all-powerfulness of it was this. Here's a man, here's a boy. He's seeing his father take a young ass as it's being born. And he sees his father break its neck. He says, well, what are you doing that for, father? I'm doing this. And it had to be perpetuated throughout all their generations because of what God did that night there back in Egypt. It was a tremendous thing that he did. You are to sacrifice to me everything that openeth the womb. It's mine. Give it to me. The firstborn is mine. Now, this, beloved, is what God means, basically, when he talks about sanctification. Sanctify unto me is the word that's used, you will remember. Verse 2 of chapter 13. Sanctify unto me everything. Oh, it was a tremendous thing, son. God slew the firstborn. God was seeking to fix on hearts and forever in the minds and right into the national life of Israel. This thing that God looks upon his people that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb as his own, his, mine, utterly mine, and mine in this sense that you've been brought to a death. That's right. Brought to a death. And unto a life. And in the process of it, beloved, God's dealt with sin. Amen. That's the revelation. And God says, and I very much doubt whether he puts much store by any other kind of service or services. This is the service you're to keep to me. Amen. I want you over and over again, repeatedly through every life, every home, every year, all the families, all the nation, I want you to repeat this to me, that I've dealt with sin. I've dealt with it. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, you do see that these who comprise the firstborn nation of God, that they are his by great first choice. They are people in whom God has dealt with this sin problem. Dealt with it. They're not struggling with it. They're not wrestling and fighting. It's all dealt with. Yes, it's all dealt with. Oh, and not for a 7-day wonder either. Everything's mine, he says. And you know, it's a glorious thing when you can turn around to someone and say, now this is what God did to me. This is what God did to me. Hallelujah. Can you give that testimony? That's what he did to me. And you've got to be able to give this. You see, by strength of hand, I'm in verse 14. The Lord brought us out of Egypt, from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Yeah. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the metrics, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand, three times, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Amen. Now listen, beloved, unless you and I have had this great spiritual experience that's brought us out of the world in which we're living, so that we're in it, but by no means of it whatsoever, and we know we're not, unless the Lord has done something like this, then we're not out of Egypt. That means to say, we've not been redeemed by this blood. And we're still quite dead in Egypt, in its sins, and in its ways. This is the thing for us to understand, and understand it quite distinctly in our hearts. And he brings us out. And you understand, beloved, that the scripture says it was a hard thing. You see, Pharaoh would hardly let us go. He said, the word it clings. Pharaoh hangs on. He wouldn't lose his grip. And there was no other way for God. It was such a hard thing for him to do than to sacrifice his own son. Amen. God had to sacrifice Mary's firstborn. That's what the scripture says. And more than that, had to sacrifice, so the scripture says, the firstborn of every creature. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had to sacrifice him. It was a hard thing that God did. Let nobody mistake Calvary.
Amen.
Let nobody misunderstand Calvary. God was dealing hardly, not softly. But listen, beloved, let it be understood, and praise God forever. He didn't take it out of you. He took it out of himself. God did it. And because it's so free, and because it's so full, this is what he's expecting of you and me. You're mine, he says. You're mine. Your mind. Now, I know we like to sort of soliloquize about it and get poetic about it and dream off about it and sing about it, but my beloved, it's got to be something more than that, a sort of a lovely idea chased away up here in poetic fancy. It's something that's got to be reeled down in here, so that old Paul says, now come on. We've got to keep the feast. All you people there at Corinth, you're all talking about being baptized in the Spirit. You've all had your baptism. A terrible for a term. I hate it. Had your baptism. I detest the phrase. I don't know what we can do about it. Fancy saying, have you had your baptism? Oh dear. If people really knew what this baptism was, they wouldn't use such terminology, so common, so low down and nauseating. It's sort of bandied about. Say, when were you baptized in the Holy Ghost? That's the way to talk to people. Have you had your baptism? Like, have you had your jab or something? Beloved, it's a tremendous thing for our hearts to understand. And these people, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and Paul saying to them, now look here. Let's get this sin thing dealt with now. Come on, let's keep the feast. I tell you, beloved, that this was the first and basic feast. There were all kinds of feasts that had to come on during the year for the ancient people of God, but this was the basic one. There was the feast of ingathering, there was the feast of harvest, there was the feast of tabernacles, all kinds of feasts. But this was the great basic feast, beloved. The thing that God has joined together is the Lamb and sanctification. Dealing with sin in a man's life. Praise God. To come out of the land and say, oh, we're all safe, we're all here, we're all out. You see? It wasn't there. Not, oh, we're safe. It's, we're sanctified. That's right. So many people are thinking of safety. God is thinking of purity. You're safe enough if you're pure. I'll make you no guarantees if you're not. Let those make them who want. I find no ability. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that God has called us to be like this. Praise his marvelous name. And you will know, beloved, that they had to go on to their great baptism, when they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know that? That's right. God was moving these people on. Now, you need not preach these as successive steps in the spiritual life. This is one of the great banes of people. They read these things as three different events. This sort of thing, you see. But they're not. It's because they had to be carried out in time, in the physical realm, and not in the spiritual realm, that they took time to work them out. This is only an analysis of one great thing, really, in the heart of God. And it's precisely because people want to preach them as steps, and as not as one great thing that God had in his heart, that we're getting this low level of spiritual living. Praise his name. The Lord intends you and me to live in this realm where we can say, Lord, we're mine. We're yours. We're yours. Pharaoh would hardly let us go. Hardly. Now, my beloved, I want to tell you this. The devil will never let go of you or anyone else until he has no right to claim you and no ground on which to claim you. And all the time people have sin in their lives, that's the devil's ground. He has a perfect right to claim what is his own. This is what it's all about, this great contest. God goes down, he says, they're mine. Let them go. If you don't, I'll do this. You see? It's on this great ground of possession to whom you belong. You say, well, I've been bought with a price, therefore I belong to God. But if you belong to God, beloved, you don't belong to God as a museum piece. You see, if it's a matter of belonging to God in some sense, he could say, well, the ark is mine. The sea's his, says the psalmist. He made it. He says, the cattle's on 1,000 hills. They're all his. If you're going to talk about it on that level, Well, beloved, you're in the general level in which Paul says, writing, Paul says to the those people, he said, in him we live and move and have our being. Everybody does in that sense. There's a sense in which we're all in him and living and moving in this natural sense, because the world's his. Praise his name. But it's in this great selective manner that we got to belong to him. His in the sense in that, well, we're so like him. Animals have no morality to be purged. Neither have hills and valleys, neither have worlds. Just as planets, they have no morality. But beloved, when it comes to us and God says, you're mine, God wants us to be his in the sense that we reflect his glory, show forth himself, move in his love, a holy as he is holy. And God's expecting that of you and of me. Well, are you there? And here comes the lad, he said. Well, why are you doing this? God's done something to me, boy. Has God ever done anything to you? Really done it to you, man? Oh. So that you cannot be the same man or woman again. Can't do it. It doesn't matter whether people laugh at you, mock you, say you're round the bend, don't understand you, think you're peculiar. Well, that's all right. Well, what does it matter about that? They can't do anything about that, beloved. God's done something to you. Do you see that you're in this room tonight and God wants to do something to you? Have you realized this? Hallelujah. Do something to me. Praise God. Well, God, my Lord. You see, that's your response. He can. He can, beloved. Because, you see, Jesus hung on that cross. Amen. He can do something to you because there came a man. God came down into a man. And he lived, and so lived that he could take on all the sin and all that had bent and twisted and spoiled and ruined mankind. He could take it all on himself there. And he was not only a substitute in your place to bear sin, but he was a substitute in this sense in God's place to become you, that God could do something to you, that God had material to work on, that God had an ability. Christ is the ability, the power of God. That's right. 1 Corinthians 1. He's God's ability. The cross is the ability of God. Now he's able to do it. Amen. What was in type, shadow, picture, munching a few unleavened cakes for a week to try and show what God was getting at can now be a reality. Hallelujah. God wasn't dealing in flour and water with leaven left out. Hallelujah. He's dealing with man, flesh, blood, mentality,
emotions, abilities, the content of humankind, man, God can do it. God can do it. None of us. He can do it to you. Amen. So that in that same Corinthian letter, this is what you read. Christ is made unto you. This is it. This is done because of what God did unto me. Christ is made unto you. All that he is, by dying on the cross, he is now made unto you. That's right. You got that? Open your heart to that, friend. The devil won't have much more chance with you if you open your heart to this. And let the truth come. It's again in that 1 Corinthians 1, in the last verse of 1 Corinthians, that first chapter, you will find this is what it says, that Jesus Christ is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's right. Hallelujah. That's it. That's totality of the redemption of the real man. Glory be to God. And God wants you to see this. Now, do you see it? Well, now get up and have it then. Go on. Better get hold of it. It's a feast. Glory. You want to keep this feast, beloved? You can keep it for every day, of every month, of every year, and you can keep it of every age and in all eternity. It's yours. A great feast. Let's start feasting here now, shall we, beloved? Oh, get hold of this and eat it. Praise his wonderful name. And then, of course, you'll have what you're after. We'd better complete this 13th chapter now, hadn't we? Our brother said we got to 9:30. I promise not to keep preaching till 9:25. But this is our life, beloved. This is the thing we have to know. We're back in that 13th chapter of Exodus. And this is what it says. We end up verse 16. By strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. You see? That's it. This is what God said. Let my people go. They said he would hardly let us go. But when he had let us go, glory, there's 3 points for you to preach on. Praise God. When he had let us go, amen. Here we go, you see. Praise him. The God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God led them about, and so on. In other words, it was peace. Peace. Not war. Peace. Now that's what God was wanting to bring them into. You want that, don't you? Now, you can't have peace till this sin thing's dealt with. You can't have it. Until God's done this thing to you, you cannot have the peace of God. The peace of God depends entirely upon his sinlessness. That's right, isn't it? Nothing there. There's no wrong principle there. There isn't a warfare in his being. There's no conflict going on in him. Amen. And so he says, I want these people to have peace. Now I want you to see something else too. God, if you like, he took time about this.
The trouble with so many of us is that we think there's a shortcut. See, we want to go the near way.
we're pretty well taught, so many of us. We've been to church, we know it all.
Now, there aren't any shortcuts so far as God is concerned. And know this, that when the Lord has dealt with you, he claims this lovely privilege. He wants to be your leader. He wants to lead you about, praise God. Not for you to plan your life. Not for you to run about. Not for you to run away. But to be led on by the Spirit of the Lord, that he should lead you on, beloved, and on in great peace, to know that you're really the Lord's, that you're sanctified unto the Lord, that it's just like the real Father talking to you. This is what he's saying: the firstborn of my children I redeem. Every firstborn is a redeemed person. Father speaking, the firstborn I redeem. Redeem. Hallelujah. I redeem. Hallelujah. You are redeemed, are you? He's done it to you, has he? Really worked the miracle inside. So that you can say, I'm sanctified. I'm sanctified. I belong entirely to Jesus. Entirely. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And then you feast and feast and feast. And I believe, my beloved friends, that this is what God wants you to see. For the first great thing in the feast is Christ our Passover. They had to be in the houses, eating the lamb. Jesus must be your first great feast. You must see that God's provided for your starved soul, that hunger inside you. He's provided Jesus. Not the things of the world, it's him. From that other world, Jesus. That wonderful man from heaven. So that I don't go feasting on the world, for all that's in the world, as you know, is of man. Man has created this. Man has filmed this. Man has invented this. Man has practiced this. Man reveals this. Man does that. This company of men do this. Oh, and it's all in the world. It's all what the world has done. And God brought in a great new man from heaven. Hallelujah. And the fact that he was brought into the world 2,000 years ago, and you don't think he's of this generation, beloved, is entirely wrong, for he was cut off out of the land of the living when he was 33, and Isaiah 53 says, who can declare his generation? He's your contemporary. He was cut off from living on the earth, but he's alive forevermore. And he's your contemporary. He's here now. In the spirit, that glorious manhood is here now. That's the wonder of it all. Brings it right out of the realm of dead religion into great living reality. And all you have to do, beloved, and this is what God's done, is open your whole personality up to Jesus by the Holy Ghost. And say, Jesus, come right in and possess me. Be my thinking. Be my hearing. Be my speaking. Be my touching. Be my living. Be my all, Lord Jesus. Come and be me. Now, that's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to do. And the Holy Ghost will, at your personal invitation and your strong desire, do that very thing. Amen. Yes, he will. He'll change your personality. Amen. Change it. Now, I think you'll agree that on the strength of what I told some of you this afternoon about that little terror that wanted to rip the Ludo board up and all that business, I think you'll agree that it was a good thing God did change my personality. Amen. And had God not done this, beloved, I should have been the servant of the devil and of sin. But the Lord, he moves in this wonderful way, and he comes right into my life. Yes, beloved, and you can let God do this to you. Why, you remember that story in the Bible, don't you? Of that Shunammite son that was laid dead on the bed. And there came that man of God, Elijah, who you will know was only a forerunner of Jesus. Elijah would first come, only the forerunner of Jesus, Elijah, and he went and laid on that son, and he stretched himself on that boy on that bed and put his nose on his nose and his mouth and eyes to eyes and palms to palms, and he laid on that man, that boy stretched out like a crucified man, the living on the dead. Amen. And the life of Elijah passed into that boy, and he was quickened. Now our blessed Lord Jesus in the Spirit, I tell you, Elijah was only the forerunner. Jesus said so. You read your New Testament carefully. That's it. That's that John Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah foreran Jesus. And now the great living man has come. Amen. And if the forerunner could do that, what can the King himself do? What can the Lord do? He can utterly give you the total impress of his spiritual life. All the life. That's the miracle. That's the basic miracle of Christianity. That's it. That this should happen to you. Oh, what a glorious thing. Now, I think I'm going to stop. Because the story goes on and on and on and on and on. We'll have to reserve it for another occasion. By the Lord's grace. Now, let me ask you this thing. Has he ever done anything to you? You can say to someone, the Lord did this to me. Praise God. Can you? You can take your son or somebody else's son, your daughter or somebody else's, and say, this is what the Lord did to me. Amen. You know, I've been able to tell scores, hundreds, thousands of this. The Lord did this to me. Have you told one? Have you ever been able to tell one? Hallelujah. Well now, you'll never be able to tell another unless you can tell yourself first. Unless you can tell yourself first. That you can go and look in the glass and say, you're not the same man. Amen. The Lord's changed me. Glory. You can begin with the first great feast of the Lamb. And then feast, and God wants you to feast on it, the great result of it. that you've been purged of the old leaven. Amen. And you, in all your humanity, by power divine, have been purged of it all. He said, there's no leaven to be seen with you. Not in all your house. Not in all your quarters. Nothing is to be gone. No sin to be seen with you anywhere. That's a tremendous thing. Amen. Nor yet the appearance of it. Because you know that leaven appeared as bread. That's right. They used to put the leaven in the dough. The dough just came up like that, and it appeared as bread. Dough all swollen up with leaven. A human personality swollen up with sin. It all appearing and manifest, filling everything. For a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now may God bring us right through into perfect clarity. You can claim it tonight. You can have it. You can know it. You can let God deal with you in such a glorious way that this whole thing is settled. Amen. Now you let him do it. You seek God and be definite so that you know God's done something to you. Amen. I shall never forget the night when my eldest daughter went home, and she'd been sitting in a meeting where it happened her dad had been preaching. And she went home and she had to rush home to catch her bus to be home. And she went home and she said to her granny, when she got in the door, granny said, the meeting went on, it used to go on a little bit long then. So don't you ever believe about these 20-minute sermon touches, will you? Even for static churches. And she dashed home. She just got indoors, and Granny was about to say, "Judith, you were late tonight. What have you been doing?" Oh, ready to sort of say, "You haven't come straight home from church," sort of thing. And she went in the door and she said, "Granny, the Lord's done something to me tonight." Yeah. Amen. Biblical, wasn't it? I've been preaching on this. She knew God had done something to her. She couldn't put it into words, but she knew he'd done it. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, do you know? Now, you've got to know. If you know you need to seek God in a real manner, you may come and kneel here. You can come and seek God. We'll pray together. You not bound to. It can happen in your seat. But the tremendousness of it is that you've got to be real. And you've got to believe God against all contradictory states, feelings, or thoughts. And you must move right out into the Lord. Say, "Lord, here I am, and I believe you now, and I receive it all. Sanctify me as you want me to be sanctified utterly unto thee." Let's pray together. I'm not going to say words out loud. You can. You talk to the Lord.